Please be seated. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What have you to do with me? Legion, as he names himself, a reference to the multitude of demons said to possess him, lives in the tombs outside of town, often bound and shackled there. When he breaks free, he walks only among the dead. He is unclothed, bearing himself both to the natural elements as well as to society's judgment. And we don't have to wonder which was more harmful, because the text ends with the townspeople insisting that Jesus leave. When Jennifer asked if I would preach this summer, I happily accepted. It is truly good, right, and joyful to be back among you. But my rookie mistake was failing to check the lectionary before settling on a date. With some foresight, I'm pretty certain I would have selected a lovelier, more appealing passage than the man possessed by 2,000 demons whose liberation gets Jesus run out of town. Now, as a first-year seminary student who's taken neither preaching 101 nor demon possession 101, today's gospel intimidates me. For those of you wondering if demon possession is actually a class, well, I've not found it in the course catalog at Seminary of the Southwest in Austin, and I suspect, should I want to take it, it will be necessarily audited at Hogwarts. But I'm not at Hogwarts this summer. I'm at Magdalen House in Nashville completing my chaplaincy training. Perhaps you've heard of Magdalen House or Thistle Farms or Becca Stevens. Becca was named a CNN hero in 2016 because she founded Magdalen House as a home for women with histories of trafficking and addiction. And Thistle Farms is the social enterprise that covers most or many of Magdalen's expenses through its production and sales of bath and body products. Now, at Magdalen House, women are offered a beautiful and safe place to live at no cost for 2 years. They are fed and clothed. They benefit from free medical and dental care, individual therapies, some psychoeducational courses. They are also given a stipend to live on until they're ready to go back to work, at which point a job is provided for them at Thistle Farms. All they have to do is say yes. I spend my days with these women, and I wish I could articulate well what these days hold. The strength and resilience of these women defy all reason. Their honesty and authenticity reflect a rare purity of heart. And their hope? Well, their hope blooms like the thistles breaking through the streets and alleys where they used to work. Springing from inside their deep goodness and evidencing the presence of God's love. Now, many of these women have died multiple times. Literally died and been brought back to life. They've survived the most horrific traumas, things that we don't even want to talk about. They've all been bound and exposed to the harshest of circumstances. And there's not one of them who has less than a legion of demons of her own. And every day they ask the question, what does Jesus have to do with me? Well, the answer is love. It's always love. For God so loved us all that Jesus came to liberate us all. Well, love and liberty sound good, right? So then why did Jesus get run out of town? Well, love and liberty come at a high cost. Jesus' liberation of the man disrupted social order. While oppression reigned, both the man and the townspeople knew their places. He belonged on the fringe in captivity. They belonged in the comfort and safety of community. Jesus restores this man to wholeness and instructs him to return to his community. But in their fear, the townspeople concerned themselves with their own security and not this act of restoration. And in all honesty, Jesus' demonstration that day was disturbing. Who wouldn't be upset watching 2,000 demon-possessed pigs throwing themselves over a cliff? Now, this region was no metropolis. This significant loss of livestock would have seriously unsettled the community financially. And whether we consider this narrative as factual or metaphorical, one of the takeaways here is that restoring one life, liberating just one man, was worth it to Jesus to disturb a local economy. Jesus' actions cost the townspeople a lot of bacon. Thank you. Bishop Curry often reminds us that the way of Jesus is the way of love. What Jesus' ways demonstrate in this text is that God's love crosses geographic, religious, and social boundaries. Jesus goes to a land opposite Galilee in every way. This is Gentile territory, and it's one of our first glimpses of what we celebrated just 2 weeks ago, Pentecost. God's presence abundantly available to every person. Jesus looks at the least of those among a people group living in opposition to his own, and he chooses to set that man free, despite the disruption and disturbance for the locals. The presence and power of Jesus delivered an unhinged, fractured man back into relationship with his community. But in truth, the restorative work was theirs to work out together, and it was only just beginning. Now, most of us have not lived in the tombs or on the streets, and we're not consciously telling Jesus to get out of town. So what might we take from this? Well, I'd like to tell you a story. Last week, one of our Magdalene residents was hospitalized. So this was my first official visit as a hospital chaplain. And I have to tell you, I was like a little girl on Christmas morning pulling into the parking garage. I was so excited. I was looking for the clergy parking spots. I thought, I have arrived, right? And I had this internal battle going on where, you know, I'm not a priest, so I don't know if I can park there. And then I thought, well, I am here officially as a chaplain, so maybe I can. But I'm not ordained, so I don't know, right? Well, when I find the space, it reads, parking for faith leaders. And I thought, well, I can claim that, right? So I did. I claimed my space. And then I journeyed inside for a visit. Happy to report, all went well. She was grateful for my presence and prayers. Her nurse validated my parking, and I returned to my car. When I got back to my car, I felt so overwhelmed by the joy of the moment. I took a picture of the sign, and I sent it to my family saying, look what I've done. And then I sat in my car and reflected for a moment. Why did this feel so good? Where was this joy coming from? And I realized that though the nurse may have validated my parking, I had chosen to validate my purpose. Y'all, I felt called to ministry when I was 16, but for nearly 23 years, I found myself asking the same question as the oppressed man in our gospel text today. What have you to do with me, Jesus? And sometimes that question was even voiced by the townspeople around me. What does Jesus have to do with you? Friends, Jesus has everything to do with us. God's healing and liberating love starts within us. It's an interior movement which breaks chains and unbinds us from isolation and fear and shame and guilt and on and on. It not only promises abundant life, but it empowers abundant living. Abiding in God's ever-present love allows us to move when we're called into new spaces, whether they're parking spaces or emotional spaces or professional spaces. Even the unhinged and fractured are welcomed into this love, because it's always God who is at work. It's not about us, though we matter, but it's God's love that does the work. He is the gracious father of the prodigal. He's the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. The benefactor who values one penny over riches. He is the creator of all things who inhabited an oppressed body in this broken world, all for the sake of love. The gospel is a scandal, not just in this text, not just in that day, but today for all of us. And if we revisit our text today, we see that before Jesus left, he instructed the changed man to remain with his community and continue to share the good news of his healing and liberation. Now, the man's presence and voice would continue to manifest Jesus' love and power. And this is our instruction as well. Filled with the Spirit, we are to incarnate God in our communities. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. As people transformed by God's love, we embody that love to others. We act as the hands and feet of Jesus, reaching out even to the least of those among people groups living in opposition to our own. We do this to alleviate suffering, to liberate the oppressed, to love our enemies and our neighbors. Sometimes that might be the same person, which makes it doubly difficult, but it remains our invitation into the way of Jesus, the way of love. Love heals and liberates, but it costs a lot of bacon. The women at Magdalene understand this. They are learning, most of them for the first time, what it means to love and be loved. With every choice to choose hope, to go to another 12-step meeting, to process their own pain, to forgive or be forgiven, they both inhabit the richness of God's grace and suffer the expense of righteous living. But the stakes are high for them, and they know the price of their choices. In their desperation and hope, they continue to plead, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" And they continually encounter the liberating and healing love of Jesus. Love is hard, and it is a fairly hopeless effort when we're disconnected from the source. This is why we are a people of Pentecost, a people sealed with God's Spirit who can powerfully manifest God's love. What if the oppressed cry, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" transforms into the Spirit-filled, faithful inquiry, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" What new spaces might we be called to inhabit? Who might be healed and restored? How might our communities experience God's restorative love? Like the women of Magdalene, all we have to do is say yes. God does love us. May we let him love others through us. Amen.